We are not going to finish the book of Acts this year, but Acts chapter 21, go ahead and turn over there. We're going to knock down several of these verses here, Acts 21, and we're going to start reading down there in verse number where we have Paul and Agabus. There in verse number 10, and so stand with me if you're able to. We're going to read, as we read the scriptures there, Acts chapter 21, verse number 10, reading about Agabus here. And get a little bit of background there. And I'm praying that we can make it down to verse number, it'd be great if we can go to 17. Y'all work with me. Maybe we might be able to do that over the next 30 minutes. Amen. And if not, there's always next time unless the Lord comes to get us. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 21. And by the way, pray for Andrea. She's leaving out early tomorrow morning, going to Maryland. Amen. Don't bring any cold weather back, sister. Amen. They'll leave it all in Maryland. Don't bring any our way. We don't want it here. All right, Acts 21. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
All right, start reading with me in verse number 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Amen. Father, thank you for what's going on in Paul's life, how we can glean a blessing from it, Lord, and a desire to be more like you. And I do pray that as we look at the Word of God tonight, we might see some things that we might be refreshed and reminded of that we need to do for Jesus Christ. And Lord, at the very least, help us be fearless servants of the Most High God. No matter the consequences, let us press forward in the battle of Christ's likeness and attacking sin and this cruel world with the gospel that people, men, women, boys, and girls can get saved. Lord, if it's not us that gives the gospel, it won't be given. So help us, Lord, to do our part, just like Paul, and forging the path, Lord, where we're going, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can be born again. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Now, work in our hearts tonight. Help us to learn something fresh and new tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've covered some good ground. We saw verses 1 through 3, finding the way to Jerusalem. Verses 4 through 17, we're finding disciples on the way. Verse 4, we saw disciples entire. And I went over some things there. We saw the whole conversation that went along with them. We saw disciples in Caesarea in verse number 8. That happens to be where we're at right now. So we come down to verse number 10. We find disciples from Judea. This is Agabus the prophet. Amen. By the way, a prophet's job is to give a forecast of what God is going to do. That's what a prophet does. That's what Agabus is doing here now. And as we're studying the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we're finding that the New Testament epistles, many of them generated and came through the Apostle Paul. Others came through Peter, and others were given to give doctrinal information and let these young churches know what they ought to do. Because oftentimes, Paul got ran out of church real quick after the churches got started. Amen. And so he sent letters back letting them know what they need to do. And we looked at Agabus. We saw his prophecy before. Agabus appears only two times in Scripture. And guess what he does in the two times that he appears? Prophesied. Amen. Why? He's a prophet. Amen. Go back to the first time we saw him. Go back to Acts chapter 11. in verse 28. A prophet's job is to give the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Amen. Acts chapter 11 and verse 28 is the first time we saw him. And notice what it says in verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named, what's his name? Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. Notice this, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So at the writing of the book of the Acts, it was already a done deal. It had happened. Agabus prophesied that. We don't find Agabus mentioned again at all in Scripture until chapter 21. What does that tell you about him? He's a messenger of God. You do your job and you get out of Dodge. Amen. That's all. Amen. Matter of fact, remember when Elijah told Ahab it wasn't going to rain? Guess what? He was gone. He was gone. When it comes down to angels and angels delivering their messages, do the angels linger around and have soda and pop and, you know, and just hang out and have popcorn? No, the angels deliver their message and angels go. Amen. That's what a messenger does. Does a mailman hang around at your house when he delivers your mail? He didn't come in and have tea and coffee, crumpets. Amen. FedEx doesn't stop there and come in and say, hey, look, let me sit down and watch some soap operas. Amen. UPS doesn't do the same thing. No, they're messengers. They deliver their message and they take off. That's what prophets do. That's what angels do. Amen. And so coming back over to chapter 21, we find Agabus the prophet. His prophecy before was Acts chapter 11. His prophecy now appears here in verse number 11, Agabus the prophet. And by the way, let's notice something here about his prophecy, because Agabus here begins to act out this sermon, his prophecy now. Notice the bounds involved. Notice what he says here. And verse 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. Now, the girdle was a garment. Normally, they wore these long, flowing robes, and the girdle was something like a belt that went around them, a piece of cloth. How many of you know what a sash is? Okay? It's like a sash. And so when they were about to do some manual labor or do something, they would roll that up, and they would take the girdle, and they would tie it around so it wouldn't hinder what they did. And so that's what he's taking from Paul. Now, you're thinking about that. This is a prophet. Gregory, come here for a second. Notice what it says here, verse number 11. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. So the prophet comes in here, sees Paul, takes his girdle. Now, think about this. Now, Brother Neil, I don't know about you. Somebody starts trying to take something off me. Now, you know, come on now. We're going to, no, it's not going to happen. You know, but he's going to come over there and take his stuff off. You would think Paul would say, ha, what you doing? You know, that's holding my stuff up, man. But he took it off. And he bound his hands and he bound his feet. That's bold. How many of y'all would enter into a room and take somebody's stuff off of them? Amen? Nobody? No takers? But that's what a prophet's job was, to do what God told him to do. Thank you, Gregory. Amen. I'm not going to take your belt. But he says, he was come unto us. He took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet. Amen. And said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. It was tough to be a prophet back then because you had to do this. Now, wait a minute. This is mano y mano. What I'm talking about. This is man of God to man of God. This is prophet to preacher. Yeah. Amen. You know, sometimes us preachers need to take correction from other preachers. You know, sometimes it behooves us to listen to other preachers. May I say it behooves us all the time to listen and to do that. Amen. We have selective hearing oftentimes. Well, if I don't like it, I'm not going to listen. But if I like it, I'll listen. Hey, it's tough work being a prophet. How many of y'all remember Ezekiel? Yeah, ladies, one thing y'all should really praise God for, that you have an oven. Because Agabus here had to act out this sermon. What if you had to act out Ezekiel's sermon? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 4. He had to act this thing out. He had to go and take Paul's girdle off of him. But Ezekiel had it bad. Ezekiel chapter 4, man, talk about acting out a sermon. This is one that I wouldn't like to act out. How many of y'all heard of Ezekiel bread? It comes from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 4. And notice verse number 12. He's about to preach about how it's going to be a famine and how things are going to be tough for them while they're in exile and things of that nature. And notice what it says down here in verse number 9, 10, and 11 talk about how he's going to have to mix his water up and all these things. And notice what he says in verse number 12. And thou shalt eat. Matter of fact, he mixes everything up here in verses 9 and 10 and 11, everything that he's going to put in there. And he says, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes. Notice this. And thou shalt bake it with, what's that word? Dung. Who knows what dung is? What is it, Daniel? Fertilizer, or it is what comes out as excrement from the animals. Better known as... Fertilizer sounds so much more dignified, amen. It is the excrement from the animals, amen. So he says, I want you to do this. I want you to take this barley cake and I want you to bake it with dung. But notice what kind of dung? That cometh out of man. So now you got to go around and scoop up somebody's fertilizer. Now, back in those days, they didn't have toilets. So it's even equally as bad. Huh? Nobody wants to go to fellowship now, right? Amen. So the prophets had to act out their sermons. Notice what he says, thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. Now, I got to do this in people's sight. You imagine how much of a lunatic you would look like getting a person's dung, excrement, and then put in, and everybody's watching, and get the dung. Yeah. I'm baking a cake, and I'm going to eat it, too. Yeah, people would look at, you're a disgusting Ezekiel, but that's the prophet's job. Notice verse 13. The Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles. He said, you're acting this out because that's what's going to happen to Israel. Whether I will drive them, then notice Ezekiel's response. Then said I, Lord God, exclamation point. What would you say? You would probably say the same thing. He said, Lord God, no. Behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up even till now have I not eaten that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces. Neither came their abominable flesh into my mouth. He said, much less coming out of the other area. Amen. Then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung, that's an improvement, for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Aren't you glad you're not a prophet? Brother Neil, aren't you glad we're in the year 2000, we don't have to act out that kind of a sermon? Amen. I don't know if I could act that one out. What about Hosea? Hosea had to go marry somebody that was going to be a whore. Would you like to act out that sermon, men? I don't think so, but guess what? He had to do it. So the prophet's job was to act out his sermons at times, and these are some sermons that I would not like to act out. There's some others in there. We're not going to go over there. Let's go back to Acts chapter 21. So Agabus is doing the same thing like Hosea had to do and like Ezekiel had to do. They had to act out their sermons. And he's like, look, this is what's going to happen. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. Notice the bounds involved. He says, thus saith the Holy Ghost. So is that God talking or Agabus talking? That's God talking. He's using Agabus as the mouthpiece or as the messenger, but the message is coming from Almighty God. He said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. By the way, if God said it, that settles it. If the Holy Ghost said it, that settles it. Mark it down. The bounds involved here, but then notice the beckoning involved here. Notice down in verse number 12, because he lets it know in verse 11, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. The Jews at Jerusalem, verse number 11, are going to bind you, and they're going to deliver you into the hands of the Gentiles. And by the way, he was going to get to the Gentiles by way of the Jews. The Jews are going to bind him, and they're going to deliver him to the Romans or the Gentiles. Why? Because he was going to request to go to Caesar eventually. And so notice verse number 12, the beckoning involved. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now just think about this for a moment. Agabus tells him, if you go, this is what's going to happen. And then everybody begins to chime in at Paul. You say, well, that shouldn't be so bad. Remember who is chiming in here. Let's go over the laundry list of people that are with him. Luke is with him. He's still down here with Philip. So Philip is with him, and Philip's daughters that prophesy are still with him. Don't forget the guys that came with him from Acts chapter 20 are with him. Notice Acts chapter 20. Just go back a couple of pages there. Verse number 4. They accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So he's got all these other brethren with him. He's got Luke with him. He's got Philip there in Caesarea. He's got Philip's daughters there in Caesarea, plus the other disciples, all telling him not to go. So a multitude is almost like if all you guys told me not to preach tonight. Would I listen? No, I'm not going to listen. Amen. And so all of you guys said, don't preach to us tonight. Don't give us the word of God. No, if you do, we'll stone you. I'll listen, but I won't eat it. Amen. And I'll say, if you stone me, you'll have to bake your bread with dung from the man. No, I won't say that. Amen. But the beckoning involved here, it says both we and they. So Luke and all the guys from Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, Philip, his daughters, the disciples in Caesarea, all these guys are beckoning him not to go. By the way, what would be your response knowing Paul like they did in regards to his question? You just heard about Agabus and you heard what Agabus says to Paul. You know Paul's in danger. What would be your response knowing what you know about Paul? What would you say to him? Would you be like them and say, don't go? What would you say? Huh? He wouldn't listen because he's destined to go. You say, bro? Depends on your faith. Amen. What would you say to him?
Be careful.
Be careful. Be careful. You already know what's going to happen when you get there. So what would you say? Congratulations. You're going to see Jesus real quick, amen? You're getting promoted, buddy. You're going to beat me to heaven, amen? What would you tell somebody like that, amen? You know what's going to happen because it says both we and they. So not only the people traveling along with Paul that have known him, the people he just met in Caesarea, Philip and his daughter, they just met him. All of them are chiming in saying, don't go, don't go, don't go. What would you say? Would your response be, knowing Paul like you did, or you know, just meeting him like disciples, would your response be, I love you, don't go? Would it be, but Paul, you'll get hurt if you go? Or would it be, go, Paul, you've always been stubborn and hard-headed anyway? You know, some people just don't listen anyway, whether you tell them or not. You know, they take your advice and say, no. And they're going to do what they're going to do. Amen? Teenagers are like that sometimes. Sometimes. It's going to happen. That's a no-brainer. That's going to happen. Amen. And so the answer that you and I give will vary based on our love, our involvement, and our concern for the person. It would really vary depending upon what we know about the person, how much we love that person. But we see the bounds involved, the beckoning involved here. They're beckoning him not to go. But then the breaking involved. Notice verse 13. He says down there, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready to be not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul said, well, wait a minute. I don't care if I go there. I don't care if this hurts me. I don't care if I'm battered. I don't care. The word break mine heart there is not the way we would use it. It means to weaken or to dispirit or to make someone to change their mind. And so it is meant to weaken his determination. And so you have here a situation, and oftentimes, sometimes, you know, parents can be guilty of this. A child is about to make a bad mistake, and the parent will start to weep. And they're trying to weaken the determination of the individual making the decision so they don't make it, trying to weaken them. Not that they're hurt because it hadn't happened yet, but they're trying to weaken the decision. And that's pretty much what Paul is saying here. Why are you trying to weaken my determination and going? Why? Because everybody is telling him the same thing. Don't go, don't go, don't go. Hey, I had many people telling me when I got married to my wife, don't do it, don't do it. You're too young. And I had others saying, do it, you only live once, amen. Hey, but I was like, look, I'm going for it, amen. My mother said, son, if that's what you really believe is the will of God, then I'm behind you 100%, amen. Hey, and I told you about my mom this morning, that's all I need to hear. And dad was already in my corner, dad was already sold. But I knew if we could sell mom, we were good. By the way, if my mom agreed, I didn't care what anybody else said. Why? I valued her opinion, her judgment on people that much. My mother was a good character reader. I would bring friends to the house. She said, boy, don't you hang around him. She said, boy, don't you trust that one. And boy, I can see in his eyes, he ain't no good. And I'm looking at him like, what is she saying? I'm like, I can't hang around you no more. You ain't no good. You know? And you know what? Most of what she said turned out to be right. Why? She had lived long enough to know character and to see character. And disrespectful boys that came around the house, she said, don't you even bring him in the house. Don't even bring him in the house. And she would start questioning, who's your mother? Who's your daddy? Where they work at? I'm like, I don't even know all that information, mom. I'm like, what's up? And she was giving a third degree. Boy, I know their parents. I went to school with them. I'm thinking, that's not good. That's not good. And he just like his daddy. I'm like, what was the daddy like? No, I don't want to know. She said, just like him. Man, that ain't good either. Amen. So opinions do matter. But at this point, Paul is convinced that this is the best course of action for him. Go over to Romans chapter 9 very quickly with me. Romans chapter 9. He's burdened for his people, the Jews. He said, I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to do anything that it takes to do what I need to do for my people. Romans chapter 9. And notice Paul's heart for his people. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were what? A curse from Christ. That's a tall order right there already. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who's that? The Jews. Go over to chapter number 10, and you'll find the same basic desire. Chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. By the way, he's writing to the Romans, to Gentiles. He says, for I bear them record, verse 2, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He said, my people, according to the flesh, don't understand this. I'm burdened for them. And so Paul's desire was to go there back in Acts chapter 21. So he says down there in verse 13, and Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm willing to go the nth degree. By the way, if he's willing to have himself accursed, he's ready to die. He's ready to die. Amen. And so one of the things that you come up here is verse number 14. We see the bounds involved in verse 11, the beckoning involved, verse 12, the breaking involved, 13, but then the best involved, verse 14. When he would not be persuaded, we see saying the will of the Lord be done. They said, amen, may the Lord's will be done. By the way, that's the best course of action. The best course of action. Why? When both parties believe they are right, and when you really don't understand the other's position and reasoning for why, given the consequences, the best response for you and I is the will of the Lord be done. Because God may have something specially planned that you have no idea about. It may be a no-brainer to you and I not to go, but it could be just like Samson. They knew not that it was of the Lord. Sometimes it's like that. Even in your mind, if this is a no-brainer, they must be convinced that this is the will of God, not you. Amen. Why? Because it's the will of God for their life, not yours. Amen. Paul is going to live with the consequences that happened with his decision, and he's already telling you, I'm ready to live with the consequences that will come. And he did. He did. By the way, sometimes people say that and they don't really mean it. And the consequences come, and they say, Mom, why didn't you warn me? Dad, why didn't you stop me? Friend, why didn't you tell me? Because you were stubborn, bullheaded, and you wouldn't listen. Amen. Will the Lord be done? Amen. And by the way, that's the best course of action sometimes, because you and I don't know the will of God for other people. We think we do, but we don't. Amen. Hey, I've been wrong many a time. Many a time. I told you a story one time. One of my buddies over in Belgium, he had had a minivan, and he sold. No, he had a car. I forget what it was. It was a car, minivan, honey. Minivan. And he had a family, and he sold the minivan, and got an old smaller car. And I was like, that was a stupid thing to do. And later he told me, he said, it was a stumbling block for me. It was a source of pride. It was something that God told me to get rid of because it was pride for me to have it because I was proud about it and I had to get rid of it. To me, that was stupid to get rid of it, but it made all the sense in the world to him. So for me to tell him that that's wrong and that's stupid and that's not the will of God for you was wrong on my part because I didn't know what God was doing in his heart. And sometimes we don't know what God's doing in people's hearts. And we got to just say the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Amen. And so we come down here, and so they leave it at that. We come to verse number 15, and we've got some more disciples here. And these are quick disciples here, disciples from Caesarea. Notice verse number 15. And after those days, we took up carriages, that means their baggage, and went up to Jerusalem. That's where Paul has been wanting to go. That's where Paul is going to get. And it says, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. So some of the brethren that were there in the Caesarea, where they came up with Philip, and his daughters are coming with them, brought with them one Nason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. So they come into Jerusalem, they meet Nason, an old disciple, and obviously this man is wealthy enough to have them all housed, because remember, Paul's got a lot of people with him. He's got all the people from Acts chapter 20, verse number 4. Luke is with him, and so they're coming here to lodge, amen. And then notice verse number 16. Not only disciples from Caesarea, but then disciples in Jerusalem. Verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Anybody have any idea why they received Paul gladly? Because go back to Acts chapter 9. The last time Paul was in Jerusalem, this is what happened. Acts chapter 9. This is when Paul first got saved. And verse number 26 says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all what? Afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You know what? They thought he was perpetrating. Why? Because that's what he used to do. He would go in and hail people, and, you know, and they would open up the door and he'd arrest them. That's pretty bad. And so when you find here, they didn't believe he was a disciple, but verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so when he went down there to Jerusalem and wanted to get with them, Barnabas had to make intercession for him. Eventually, he finally left and went someplace else, but now he's coming back. And if you recall, he was told to make sure he remembered the suffering disciples. And so he had gone on that third missions trip. He's bringing back with him the money, the relief money. That's probably why they're glad to see him. If I show up with a bunch of money for you, would you be glad to see me? Yeah. Yeah. Would you let bygones be bygones? Yeah, until the now, until the today gons come up, amen. You really forget that, amen. I'm coming with you with bags of money. I've got all my party from Acts chapter 20, verse number 4, and I come up here and say, yay, guess what? I got relief money for the church, the saints in Jerusalem. Woo! Paul, our hero, amen. Things are looking good for Paul, amen. So Paul was coming with this relief money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. They received him gladly. And then we're just going to touch upon this for a second, then we're going to dismiss, amen. It says, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Now, we're going to just look at this just for a brief moment, then we're going to close, amen. James and the elders were present with him. I've got several things here. There's several Jameses in the Bible. Several James. So because we come down here, there's an introduction of the Gentiles. They following Paul went in with us. Who's the us again? Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Go back over there. The us is these guys right here that are accompanying Paul as they come down to deliver the money. Asia, Sopater of Berea, the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These guys are with Paul. These guys are Gentiles. They're not Jews. Do you sense a problem coming? Notice what he says again. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Oh, happy day. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Anybody remember what happened in chapter 15? Remember they said, except ye be circumcised, you cannot be saved. That big old council, he's coming right back to these same brethren again. Coming right back to these same brethren. And now he's got Gentiles with him in tow. And it says down there, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. What do we know about James? Because this us in verse 18 would be Luke and the men from Acts 20, verse 4, coming along with Paul for the safekeeping of the relief money. But then we find the introduction not of the Gentiles only, but the introduction of James. What James is this? Is this James, the son, one of the sons of thunder? James and John, the sons of thunder? And we'll look at some of that the next time we come to this. You'll find that this James, we're not going to investigate it right now, is not James, the brother of John, the sons of thunder. Why cannot be him? Go back to Acts 12, and I'll show you why that cannot be James, the brother of John, the sons of thunder. Did you say, Brother Duffy? Amen. You remember, amen. Acts chapter 12. This is why this can't be James, the brother of John, the one of the sons of thunder. Now, by the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of who? John, with the sword. In this same passage, who do we find in verse 17 when Peter gets out of prison? Notice verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto who? James. We know that's not James, the brother of John, the sons of thunder, because he just got killed in verse number 2. We know it's not him. Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. So we know this James is the leader of the Jerusalem church because several things happen. And when we pick up with this next time, we'll see James is the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, this James. This James is also the author of the book of James. This James is also the senior pastor in Jerusalem, but this James is not James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. And we'll see that next time we get together because it's important to see this leadership and it's important to see a little bit of James' character and you'll understand why the Council of Jerusalem in 15 was allowed to exist in the first place. By the way, the book of James, does it major more on grace or law? Law. The book of James majors more on law than grace. Now, you find grace in it, but it majors more on law. Why? James was from the old school. Show me. Show me. I understand about your grace. I understand that you're saved by grace through faith, but you show me. Put up or shut up, basically, was James. If you say you're saved, then you ought to act like one. Now, I agree wholeheartedly with him. Amen. But you can't judge a book by its cover either. Amen. And so we'll look a little bit more at James because he's going to be instrumental going down here because one of the things you're going to find about James, when all the hoopla and the turmoil begins to happen, James says zero. When they came to arrest Paul and all the hoopla started, James said nothing. When it all went down, they arrested Paul and took him away. James didn't come to his defense and he's the senior pastor. I wonder why. I wonder why. Amen. So we'll talk about that when we come back together with this. Amen. Pastor Wild will be preaching next week, but James, the brother of our Lord, James, the author of James, the senior pastor, and James, not the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, is this James in question here in chapter 21, which we'll find him in other areas in the Acts of the Apostles as well when we finish up with this area here. It's good to know who's who in the Bible. Because you might apply something to someone that is not applied to them. Amen. Now, who's got some food over there that was cooked with dung? We want to make sure we get that out right now. We're going to get that out right now. Anybody? No Ezekiel's in here? All right. Huh? Who bought Ezekiel bread? Jesus. Amen. I assure you, Ezekiel's bread of today was not cooked the same way it was cooked back then. Amen. I assure you of that. Amen. The FDA would can them quick. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the things that we can learn, Lord. One of the things that we need to take home from this passage, Lord, is the will of the Lord be done. Lord, sometimes we don't understand why people do what they do. We don't understand the decisions that they make, just like Paul is determined to go. And the friends and those that love him are determined to stop him. Lord, sometimes when people want to go their way, it could obviously be of the Lord. We must say the will of the Lord be done. And so, Lord, help us to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth, to make sure that our direction is clear. Our direction is led of you. Our direction is, Lord, in the will of God. And if those things are true, then the will of the Lord be done. And help us, Lord, to voice our opinion, our concern at times. But when, Lord, it seems that the individual or the individuals that we talk to don't want to go in the way that we think they ought to go, the way that we think God would have them to go, then God, help us to back off and say the will of the Lord be done, and let them make a decision based upon the will of God that they see in their pathway. Thank you for Paul's determination to go, Lord, and thank you for what's going to transpire as a result. Help us to continue to see his resolve and his determination to do what you have called him to do, to finish his course and to keep his faith and to finish his race. Thank you for the relief that he gave the men that are with him. Lord, now as he's with James now, we look forward to seeing how that's going to unfold in Paul's favor or against him, Lord. Bless now in the next few moments that we have our fellowship. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let me give you just a couple guidelines before we go over.